We have gotten into the summer months. Boy, do we not know that that's the case with the heat in Texas. Questions arise about attire because the world really doesn't care, but the Bible does talk a great deal in principle about modesty in dress. And so we want to know what constitutes that modesty and what precautions should we as Christians be taking. And although we read about the men with holy hands raising them up in prayer, the primary point of the scripture reading this morning was verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it speaks of the women, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness. We want to know what kind of attire is that which is proper for women and men. We'll point that out as well. Professing godliness with good works. And you'll notice that there are three words that are found in that text. They are modest, propriety, and moderation. They're not actually the words that are found in the King James Version. There's a slight change or difference between them, but those are words that we want to quickly define as we get into our discussion. The word modest comes from the Greek word kosmios, and it means orderly, in an orderly fashion, decorous dress, that which is of good behavior. It's well arranged. It is seemly. There's nothing unseemly about the dress. Propriety is the one that I primarily want to talk about. It's the Greek word eidos, and it is translated in the King James as shamefacedness. And I love that translation, shamefacedness or shamefastness. And that is that a woman of God should dress in a way that is rooted in righteous character. And that's what I want to emphasize in the study today, though we'll have other things that we'll discuss. And then the third is moderation, sufrosune, which means sanity or self-control. No surprise question coming from others of why in the world would they wear that thing or what were they thinking. That's not the way that a Christian, whether a lady or a man, although the context here is ladies, that's how they should dress. I do want to stipulate at the beginning of our time that the principles that I'm talking about here primarily will be talking about women, though it applies to men as well. It's an interesting thing that when you get into Scripture and we talk about modest dress, it is directed primarily, the admonitions that are given and the examples that are given in Scripture are given with regard to the woman's dress. And there are some who may present from that the Bible, being patriarchal or maybe even misogynistic, seeks to enslave women and empower men, and it's just not fair. And that's really not the case at all. The Bible is replete with instances about the power of women, the wonder of women, how wonderful and glorious that they are. But the fact is that men are a bit different from women, both with their biological realities and with regard to how God has made them. And as such, it is more of a problem for men to lust after women than for women lusting after men. It doesn't say that both don't happen, because they certainly do, especially as the nation becomes more and more ungodly, as the culture becomes more and more unseemly and profane and corrupt. Those things do indeed happen. But a primary concern is what women wear. And we'll get into that just a little bit as our lesson continues. We do want to stipulate that there are different aspects to modest dress. It's wrong to dress in a very ostentatious manner to show off or show a lack of restraint. It should be seemly. It should be well arranged. It should be orderly. For example, it would be just as bad to be wearing a fancy fur coat and showing off as it would be to be wearing a string bikini when one ought not. But those kinds of things, I think in our culture, we can agree are more problematic than the dress of the ostentatious variety, though it has in history, and perhaps to a certain extent is that way in our culture today as well. But I do think that we want to primarily talk in our lesson this morning regarding modest dress is the problem with dressing insufficiently, nakedness or lewdness. And so that's going to be the focus for today's lesson. Does not mean that other lessons cannot be brought or that other things can be rightly just gone over without consideration because we should talk about all of them, but we want to emphasize that at this particular time. So the question is not a difficult one if it's approached with the attitude of God's point of view in the matter, if that's the one that is to be accepted. And I'll start off by asking that question, why is it that you, and I'm talking to everyone here today, why is it that you dress like you do? I dress the way I do. Why is it that you dress the way you do? Because we don't dress the same, do we? We dress differently. And it primarily is because of things like a sense of style, what I like to wear, what looks good on me, or perhaps what I think looks good on me, when others, my wife included, sometimes tells me, no, it doesn't. So I may not have the best sense of style, but that's kind of what it is like. Cultural norms, what the culture accepts, your peers, the way they think that it's normal to dress. And these things can be in some sense valid. I'll give you an example of cultural norms. When I was preaching in India, I think I brought this up before, got over there and we wore cargo pants and we wore just polo shirts and things like that, trying to be comfortable in that hot climate, and knowing that they couldn't afford suits and ties and preaching, would not expect us to do so. We got there and immediately our host said, this isn't going to do. Didn't have a problem with me wearing tennis shoes or sandals. In fact, I bought a pair of sandals while I was there because it was easier to take them on and off, which is what they do all the time. Didn't matter that I was wearing cargo pants, but it would not work for me to wear polo shirts. Because anyone to have respect as they're preaching or sharing the gospel message in India needs to be wearing a dress shirt. Now, you don't have to wear a tie, you don't have to wear a coat, but you better have a long-sleeve dress shirt on when you're preaching, because that was something that was expected. And so we conformed to the culture in that regard. The hostess took us immediately on the first day to a marketplace, and we bought three or four dress shirts to wear while we were there so that we would fit in the culture and not be thought ill of as a result of what we are wearing. So there are some validity, or is some validity to it, and I think there's even some validity about wearing what's comfortable, which is why we've got a problem here, because in the summer, we take clothes off some, don't we? And in the winter, we put more clothes on, and there is a practicality to that, but it can indeed become problematic. And it may even be practice. I mean, why do we wear what we wear? It may be because of practice. Do you remember the phrase, gird up your loins? What does that mean? Well, people back in the time of our Lord took a cord or a belt, and when they were engaging in some extra activity, something that was work or vigorous in some way, athletic style, they would basically take the flowing garments that they had and they would cinch them up and raise them up to the knees and cinch them together, girding up their loins so that they would not trip on themselves, and they were prepared for whatever activity presented itself. And sometimes we wear garments that help in various activities. There's a reason that a farmer prefers overalls, or maybe an athlete wears clothing that does not encumber him or her needlessly. Swimmers typically wear fairly brief or minimal clothing that clings and does not soak up a lot of water. It makes it heavy and entangling. And in and of themselves, there may not be a lot of problems with making those decisions as long as those decisions are secondary. What I like, what I prefer, what makes me comfortable, what I'm engaging in my practice, because the primary, the first, and ultimately the overriding principle or thought should be, what does God want me to wear? And by the way, it's not that way in every, just with regard to dresses, in every aspect of your life. You should always, whether it be dress or action or how you live your life, ask the question, what does God want for me to do? That's what Paul decided to conduct himself as an overriding principle in his life. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it is as a result of his crucifixion with Christ. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The things, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have all of those passages under consideration. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so if we follow any other concern as a primary concern or as the primary concern, well, that's self-willed. I'm going to dress the way I want to dress. And I was going through some studying, and I wouldn't encourage you to do Googling because this world these days is profane, especially when it comes to such a hot-button issue. And I did a Google, and I asked that question, should women be able to wear whatever it is that they want to wear? Boy, the answers were absolutely. It doesn't matter, whatever makes her feel good, whatever she wants to wear, whatever he wants to wear, whatever they want to wear, they should be able to wear, and it's nobody's business except for their own. Well, that's self-willed action. That is basically, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I really don't care what other people think about it. And if they've got a problem with it, that's their problem, not mine. And that's the way the world looks at it in our day and time. And so the idea that we need to think about what God has to say is not really one that is well received in our society. It's not what your parents say. It's not what others say. It's not even what you say that is most important. I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm saying it's not the most important, because every other consideration we make should be subordinate to what God says. Okay, so what does God say about modesty? There are three possibilities. He's saying that yes, it is important to dress modestly, or no, it doesn't matter at all whether you dress modest or not, or I really don't care, you do what you want to do. And so we have to go to God's Word to find out what is the case. That is the standard that we follow as Christians. So that's what I want to do. And the simple way of doing it is ask some simple questions that come up quite often and try to answer those questions in light of what God's Word says. And the first question I want to ask is why does it matter? Who cares? What difference does it make what it is that we wear? And to be frank, the crux of this is God's creation of man and the way he made men and women to be sexual creatures. This is why modesty comes into play in regard to it. It is in this way that we populate the earth. He created us to replenish the earth. He created each of us to be sexual creatures with sexual desires. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, there is that statement that God created man in his image. In verse 28, he blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? That means have babies. That's what that simply is telling us. God intended for Adam and Eve to populate through there and following generations to populate the earth that he had created for them. And they would have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And that's the way God made all of creation, isn't it? Because there are examples of asexual propagation of a species, but primarily, especially with regard to animals, it is through sexual activity, isn't it? And there is one real difference, one big difference between men and the animals, isn't there? And that is that God, unlike mere animals, God has limited the place of sexual activity and sexual desire as to its appropriate fulfillment. And that is very clearly stated in the beginning as well in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, when God created the woman. She caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We recognize as a part of the marital relationship, the establishment of this new home, and a part of the phrase, they shall become one flesh, is a sexual relationship. So God has designed the home and the husband-wife relationship to be a unique relationship. And it is unique. It is important. It is an aspect that is valuable with regard to the relationship between a husband and wife. And the reason why sexuality is found only in the husband-wife relationship is because it protects. It protects the woman. It protects children. It is something that fosters loyalty and trust. It gives stability to children who come naturally because of the sexual nature of the relationship. And it only takes what we look at in the world to see how self-evident that it is. The world's a fouled up place today because what is good and right about one man, one woman for a lifetime and the establishment of the home from the beginning, that's all fouled up. Broken homes, broken hearts, neglected children, heartache and strife, and we could go on and on, happens because men ignore this. And they champion their ignorance of this and their opposition to these things. But God has clearly established what sexual activity he condemns and what sexual activity is considered wholesome. What is, as a part of his creation, expected and allowed. What is indeed wonderful and as God intended it to be. And that's found in as concise a statement, as clear a statement as I can find in the entire Word of God in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Listen to it. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. That has reference to sexual activity. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So you think, well, what does that have to do with modesty? Well, I'm going to tell you what it has to do. It's unwise to do anything that leads to lust, which is illicit sexual desire. It tends toward fornication, which is sex outside of the marriage relationship. That's why God has set limits upon men and women and their actions and their dress in this regard. It's why we object to dancing. It's why we object to drinking. It's why we object to immodest dress. Why we object to petting and other illicit relations between those who are dating or those who may even be serious. Those who may be committed to each other, which is so typical of the world today, because it can and it does directly lead to fornication. So take seriously Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 to flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Now, if you are dressing immodestly, if you are encouraging the leers or the attention of the opposite sex, if you are taken with how I look and want to present myself in some sensual matter, the last thing in the world that you are doing is fleeing sexual immorality. But he says every man, sin that a man does is outside of his body, but he who commits sexual immorality, fornication, he sins against his own body. And so I would like you to consider that the gift that you will give your eventual spouse, your wife, or your husband as you reserve this wonderful experience for the marriage bed is so precious. And anything that stands in the way of this is dangerous. And obviously it is frowned about. It is frowned upon by God. Why would you consider doing such a thing? The precious gift of your sexuality, of your enticement, of your allurement, it is only for one person, for life. That's God's plan. That's what is best. It's what's most fulfilling. It's what will make our lives together a blessing from God. That's what God wants for us. And so there are plenty of passages we could turn to which establish the truth of this, but I want you to just spend a few moments looking at the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And I want you to notice what is said. The works of the flesh are evident, and they are adultery, fornication, also uncleanness and lewdness, which are both concerning that sexual desire and the practice of that sexual desire. There is also idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness and revelries and the like. Because drunkenness and revelries, what is a revelry? Let me tell you something. It has something to do with dancing. It can include other things. Drinking and dancing, though, that's the typical. If you want to know what the typical expression of it is, reveling, then look at the Mardi Gras. Dancing to the music, getting drunk, and doing illicit things. That's what That's what typically the world does, but Christians are not to do it at all. Contrast this with the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And notice this, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And concerning those things, there is no law. And so, yes, just from this particular thing, as why it impacts our lives and what does it have to do with our lives, which is the sexual aspect of our lives, it is indeed something that matters. Modesty, and the reason why it's brought up in Scripture, it's a part of God's plan to protect us, to foster proper intimacy. It's a part of His way to control passions that He has given us. You know, God gave us the sexual desire, but He didn't give it to us because He wants us to fulfill that desire or to practice that anytime we feel we want to without any limitations. And there are a lot of people in the world that's exactly what they do, at least for a period of time. But He wants us to control it. Most ignore it, but God's children must place a proper emphasis upon it. So that's why modesty indeed matters. Let's look at the second question, and that is, well, what about me? Do I have any say in this and how I dress? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. Yes, you do. It is something that you have a say in. We're not saying that everybody's got to wear the same big old dresses that go down to your toes and men have to wear black all of the time. You see that in some cultures, don't you? The Amish being an example, they all have their exact kind of undergarments and garments and their way of dressing in that regard, and they look like they're all the same. And we're not talking about that. God's not trying to punish us here. So, well, God won't let me dress like that. God won't let me wear this particular thing. It's not that. It's not a punishment. It's a protection. God loves you. He wants you to avoid sin, and that's why He gives this rationale and these limitations. And style, color, fabric, all of those things can be determined by taste and fashion sense. As a golfer, let me just give you a couple of examples. There is an older man, he was one of the big three way back when in the 60s and 70s. His name is Gary Player. And his nickname was the Man in Black. It didn't matter how hot it was, he wore a black hat, he wore a black shirt, he wore black pants and black shoes. He was the Man in Black. And that was his signature. Some of you may be familiar with Payne Stewart. He unfortunately was lost in a plane accident, but he was famous, won the U.S. Open. He wore basically knickers and a driver or flat cap, and he was, like way back beforehand, he was kind of natty in his attire, and he became known for that. In fact, he got a contract with the NFL to wear those things that he wears that stands out so much, but do it in the colors of the National Football League. And he would have little emblems on there of the Packers or of the Cowboys or something along those lines. And he made a name for himself because of that. And then the last one I would give is John Daly. John Daly, he is profane as they can be. He's way overweight. He doesn't limit himself to anything, but he's got his own style. And he actually is one who is paid by a company called Loudmouth Golf because it fit his personality so much. So we're going to hire him for us. And the outlandish patterns and neon colors, and he looks basically outlandish and silly out on the golf course, but that's his style. Do you have a style? Do you want a style? Have a style. I don't care as long as it's modest what it is that you look like. And you can look silly if you want, I suppose. But don't look immodest. That's the key. And so as it applies to us, whether we wear dresses or slacks with regard to the women, the colors that we use, if the men are going to wear ties or be more casual, whether dress shoes are going to be worn or not, these are things that we have choices as long as we don't violate other principles of God's Word. And it all comes down to authority, doesn't it? Just in everything that we do, it comes down to what God authorizes for us. And you may remember that when we talk about authority, we talk about general and specific authority. So if we look at the specificness of this, we have to wear modest dress. But we have choices within the modest dresses or dress that we use or that we offer. And so in that way, it's somewhat general. So that means we have choices, and we call them expedients. So if it is more expedient for me to wear maybe a light color shirt instead of a dark color shirt on a hot and sunny day, then I'm going to wear the light color shirt. And that's a choice that I have. An expedience, though, is only expedient if it is first lawful. We've taught that time and time again with regard to the nature of authority. You can't say, well, it's expedient for me to wear a swimsuit that is a bikini. Because it cannot be a choice that is made or an expedient thing, no matter how much you like it or how much better it serves you in a particular circumstance or situation, if God has not authorized it, if it is not something that is lawful. So what is not lawful? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Styles that expose nakedness. That's not lawful. Something that is lewd or lascivious or excites lust in others. That's not lawful. You know, the world knows it. The world revels in these kinds of things. But we limit ourselves to be lawful and expedient in the choices that we wear. If you were to again, look up a definition of what constitutes something sexy or some kind of sensuous dress, or if you wanted to, again, you could do it on Google. I don't suggest you do so, but do a search on sexy dress and see what comes up in the images. I mean, it's atrocious. Things that are tight and form-fitting, slinky, low V-necks, bare midriffs, things that reveal the thighs, spaghetti straps or strapless, a low exposed back, something that's gauzy, anything that draws the attention and serves to stimulate or shock other people. And boy, the world revels in it, don't they? But we as Christians, can we not sometimes feel left out? Left out for a number of reasons, because number one, it's hard for us to find something to wear because the world has gone to such an extreme. But it's also that we stick out like a sore thumb and we are ridiculed because we don't do what the culture does. Now, in the past, I think women have been less likely to be influenced by dress. The dress of the men, but the same problems accrue in that regard, especially as we have digressed and apostatized as a culture. So we can say it with regard to men as well. Tight shirts or going shirtless, tight pants, short shorts, washboard abs exposed, prominent exposed muscles, anything to elicit desire or lust, these things are not appropriate. And I'm not trying to be exhaustive here. You may say, well, he didn't pick out the one I like. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to be exhausted. I'm trying to note the type of thing the world revels in, but Christians should have concerns about. And I'll say this, especially young Christians, where style has such an influence and passions are not dulled by the passing of time. It just comes to my memory just now that yesterday I went to Marley's gathering and Jessa was there, and she had an Old Navy shirt on, an Old Navy, just a t-shirt, had the flag, and it had the years, 2005, I think, because every single year Old Navy has that shirt with a new date on it with regard to the 4th of July, I think. And so it's something that is a matter of culture, isn't it? For a while, it's Aeropostale, I think, brands that were worn, or is that how you spell it? I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm not sure. But other kinds, I always take the Walmart brand myself, but there are others that have that interest in it. And as long, again, as there's nothing else that is wrong, but there are young people that are just very much influenced by what the rest of the world, what their peers are wearing. And so they're very much concerned about those kinds of things. Their passions are not dulled with the passing of time, and it is something they have to be aware of and be careful about. Do you remember the example of the daughter of Herodias in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6? The example of the daughter of Herodias. What happened on that occasion is Herod, the king, had a birthday. His birthday was being celebrated, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. It's not something to where the specifics are given in the narratives of Matthew and other places. But you can imagine exactly what happened. Why did she please Herod so much? As a man, seeing a woman dancing, a young woman dancing before him. But it excited him to the point where he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And so she, having been prompted by her mother, she went out for the express purpose of getting him excited to elicit that promise from him. And so she said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." Well, the king was sorry he offered, wasn't he? But because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded the head of John the Baptist be given to her, and he sent and had John beheaded in prison. So John the Baptist died because of the dance of Herodias' daughter. It's obvious to all who are honest in heart that the daughter of Herodias incited lust in the king. Her actions, her manner, which I believe would have included most probably alluring dress, they were what caused his rash pledge and the death of a righteous man. And so all of us, we need to ask ourselves, what's the design, what's the purpose for the choices in how we dress? And for me to ask that question, what's your purpose? Why is it that you dress the way you dress? You have to be honest with yourself and not, well, this is what I like, or this is the most comfortable thing to me. Be honest with yourself as regards your inclination with regard to what it is you wear. Now, that may be legitimate, but there are other things that I think we would be careful to consider as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice about wives in verses 1 through 4, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, they without a word, so that the husbands will be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chastity. Chaste conduct. Now, this isn't a husband-wife relationship, but the husband sees a godly woman dressing in a godly way, acting in a godly or a righteous way, and it is the influence that he needs to become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And he specifically states it in the realm of modest dress, because he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So you see where the emphasis has to be placed, and how inappropriate it is for a woman to say, I don't care what other people say, it's my body, I will dress the way I want to, and if you don't like it, that's your problem. It's not my problem, because our choices of adornment, they should be, if we're Christians, extensions of our faith. Our priorities as a disciple are to show ourselves godly with no great concern for fashion or for comfort or for confirmation to the world. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to consider the consequences of what it is that we wear. And unwanted attention, reputation, inflamed desires, most of all, disappointing God. That's the first thing that should come to mind before you put any clothes on. Whoever you are, whatever your station in life, before you say, this is what I'm going to present myself as to the people in the world or to my brethren in Christ, is God going to be pleased with it? You remember what Isaiah said? We're reading and studying the book of Isaiah in the 10 o'clock hour. In Isaiah 1 and verses 2 through 4, he said this, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is what the Lord had to say to a rebellious people. He said, I have nourished and I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master, but Israel doesn't know. He says, my people do not consider. And that's what we're asking today, for all of us to consider before we do. He calls them a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. You know, we're the ones that are claimed to be backward peoples, that we're stuck in the 50s or stuck in the 60s or stuck in the 70s. That's what I was told when I was a kid. So maybe stuck in the aughts or stuck in the teens or whatever the case may be today. That we're not with it now, we're not with it in culture, but what God is saying is the people who depart from me, they're the ones who have turned their backs on me, turned away backward, they have regressed. What you're talking about as far as true progression is becoming more godly, becoming more spiritual, having more and more your mindset being what does God want rather than what I want. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind. So next question that we want to ask is does Scripture draw strong lines in determining what is modest? Or I should say, does God draw strong lines in determining what is modest and what isn't? There are three points that I want to make here, and I think they're all appropriate. It is certainly the case that God has told us. God has drawn lines. People today say there are no lines drawn in Scripture. I disagree with that. And I think logic dictates that. God's manner of dealing with men dictate that. And the clear teaching of God's Word dictates that as well. So let's talk about those three things very quickly, starting with logic. Hey, God wants men not to engage in unlawful sexual activities. So, certainly it would be that God wants men to act with discretion and self-control regarding sex, and so it's just a logical thing to say that those things that would weaken discretion and self-control should be avoided. Isn't that a logical statement? If you don't want to engage in illicit activity, don't do things that would lead you to engage in illicit activity. And that has to do with dress, that has to do with dancing and petting and all other kinds of things that inflame the passions of men. And if actually God has condemned that causes lust, that leads to those things. And in Proverbs chapter 6, with regard to the immoral woman, what he said in verse 25 of the text, Proverbs 6, verses 23 through 25. But in verse 24, the reproofs from God are instructions in the way of life to keep you from the evil woman. I don't want you going there, he said, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Okay? So, you remember what Job said? I made a covenant in my eye with my eyes not to look upon a young woman. Don't let her do it. What does that mean? Well, what that indicates is that sometimes a woman does it. A woman seeks to allure. And he's saying, don't be taken in by it. Notice in Proverbs 7 and verses 7 through 10, again in the description of that harlot or that promiscuous woman, he said, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, this is a young man. He's ignorant. He's devoid of understanding. He's passing along on a street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight. So it's in the evening, ought not to be around there. He's making bad mistakes. And so he was in a black and dark night. In verse 10, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and with a crafty heart. She dressed the way she dressed for the purpose of seducing, for the purpose of alluring an individual, another man. That's wrong. We understand that that's wrong, and yet that is typically what the world does, and it can, unfortunately, be a temptation for children of God as well. Any kind of dress that is worldly is causing uncleanness, passion, or evil desire. If it's doing that, it should not be worn. Now that's the first thing, the logic. Second thing, how does God deal with men? Now, brethren, I want you to think about this because this is a problem I have with much preaching on the subject of modesty. Okay, we ought to be modest, but God really doesn't draw a line on what modesty is. Where in Scripture do you ever find God ever giving a command, requiring you to do something, but does not give you the information that you need to obey the command? Where in Scripture would that happen? Don't do it. Well, how do I keep from doing it? Or what is it? Or when have I gone over the line? Well, I'm not going to deal with that. You're just going to have to figure that out for yourself. No, he doesn't do that at all. God's manner of dealing with man is consistent with regard to all of our life. In 2 Timothy 3, that is stated clearly. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Modesty is righteous. You want to know what modesty is? The Word of God tells you what modesty is. So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And this idea that I intend to dress modestly, but God hasn't made it clear enough, that's almost blasphemous in my eyes. If God hasn't told us what is modest, where the line is to be drawn, what isn't modest, what if I accidentally disobey because I just don't know it or I just don't understand it clearly enough? Well, the scripture shows us that God does not act that way. It's not going to happen. There are no excuses if people disobey. It's either because of willful ignorance, as we related in Isaiah chapter 1, or perhaps because of a rebellious spirit. Because God gives us the information that we need to serve Him. And so the final point, and that is the clear teaching of God's Word. So what does God's Word have to say about it? Well, let me tell you, first of all, if you remain naked, that's West Texas talk. If you remain naked, then that's not dress enough. That's immodest dress. If your dress is such that where you are considered naked, then that's insufficient. You know, that's what Adam and Eve did. They fashioned coverings for themselves when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord. So Adam was wearing whatever he was wearing. Eve was wearing whatever she was wearing, made out of fig leaves. But they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Why in the world did they do that? Well, the Lord God asked him, "Where are you?" And Adam told him, I was afraid. I hid because I was naked. I hid myself." So he admitted the fact that he was, in effect, insufficiently clothed. And that's what nakedness is. So there is real nakedness. That's your birthday suit. But there is insufficient dress, which constitutes nakedness as well. And one of those, just to give you an example, there's nakedness in the uncovered thigh. So you want to draw a line? Well, I'm not going to draw a line. The Bible doesn't draw a line. We can't go to the Old Testament to draw a line. I tell you, we can go to the Old Testament to find out what nakedness is and what God considers nakedness. And God said in Exodus chapter 28, not a matter of ritual, not a matter because they were high priests, not a matter of keeping the old covenant, but rather, make Aaron and his sons linen breeches so that when they come up on the altar above everyone else to offer up sacrifices to God, they will have their nakedness covered. And so breeches were made from the waist through the thigh. This is something that was allowed. This is something that was done so that they did not incur iniquity and die. And this shall be a statute forever to him with his descendants after them. And so just let me state very clearly, without trying to be exhaustive, without trying to give specific verses and those kinds of things with all of these, we've gone through it sufficiently with regard to the principles. With all these concepts in mind, I want to share some guidelines. And I'm not trying to be exhaustive again. I believe these guidelines fall under the three that we've mentioned, the logic and the way God deals with man and the clear teaching of Scripture. But the specific teaching found on God defines nakedness in Scripture and it defines immodest dress, and we can make the application. So, first of all, these apply equally to men and women. I do want to again stipulate that that is the case. It's an unfortunate thing because of the sinfulness and power of men in our society. The impact is more upon women, but men have to be modest in their dress and their behavior as well. Concerning the beach, one funny man said, well, men go to the beach to see the women. Women go to the beach to be seen by the men. And there, unfortunately, is some truth in this. But what would I say is objectionable based on the lust of the eyes? Well, let me give you a list. V-necks, or low-cut garments that reveal cleavage. Okay, don't want to be inappropriate with regard to these things, but we understand, those of us who are adults, especially those of us who are men, with regard to what a woman wears, we understand what are those parts of the woman's body that elicit lust within us, and certainly cleavage is one of those. Short skirts, shorts, or any other garment that reveals the thigh. Garments that reveal the midriff. That's sensual to most, especially men. How about yoga pants? Well, that's a rage these days, isn't it? They're too tight and they're revealing. Some people say, well, I can wear yoga pants as long as I wear a long shirt. Well, don't forget that the uncovering of the thigh or the lewdness or lasciviousness with regard to the form of the thigh, that can be something to elicit lust in men as well. So consider not only the clean aspects, but understand that this kind of thing, though it is something that the world loves, there is a reason why the world loves it. And in fact, again, you only have to be on social media a little bit to, okay, I've got to turn that off or I've got to get rid of that, because something comes up with a woman exercising in her yoga pants and and the men like it. Well, why do they like it? Well, because it is something that is immodest. Any sheer material that exposes skin, which can include lace, any style of dress that is designed to appeal to lust, bathing suits and sporting clothes that are immodest. I want you to understand something. Activity does not excuse immodest dress. Well, I dress modestly, but this is my uniform. Or this is only what I wear when I go swimming. It doesn't matter. Immodesty is immodesty. And the men and the women are still there. That's going to the beach again. Well, I dress this way because it gets too heavy if I'm wearing a t-shirt and long shorts that cover my thighs. You know, my kids grew up the entire time they were youth. And remember that my mom and dad had a lake house out in the lake, playing in the lake, skiing in the lake, doing all their things, waterlogged, wearing shirts that weren't white shirts because those are see-through, but those colored t-shirts and long, long shorts. And they'd come out, they looked like a wet rat when they got up, but they were modest in their dress because of what they were wearing. You can do it. I can tell you, you can do it because that's what I did. And that's what my kids have done. And so, may not be as good. Well, if you don't like it as much, then don't go swimming. If you're going to go swimming, make sure that you're pleasing God. And when we talk about that, by the way, activity, I also notice this, that when we look at the world and all the activities they've done. Let's go to sports for just a moment because that's, I think, the most egregious example that we can allude to. That people wear very brief things, and there is a reason for it. I mean, the singlets in track and field, the very, very short shorts, the gymnastics, the beach volleyball, all of those kinds of things, being what is being worn. The reason why, again, is because they're less encumbering, but it also, to a very great extent, is to expose nakedness. Purposefully, to be immodest, because that is an allurement. I tell you what, beach volleyball is going to become popular in the Olympics and on television because of what they're wearing. It's not just because of what they're doing, it's because of what they're wearing. And we need to recognize that. Okay, so someone comes along and says, well, okay, so I'm not going to wear that short. What I'm going to do is wear some shorts that are a little bit longer or something that is a little looser fitting. And I'm not going to do something that will make me stand out above a whole lot. It's going to be the same in type, but I'm just going to be a little bit more modestly dressed. By the way, more modestly dressed, there is no such a thing. Either you're modestly dressed or you're not. And so someone says, okay, well they're wearing, let's say I forget what it's called in volleyball, but they have the brief bottoms. They're basically a swimsuit bottom, and that's what they wear in volleyball. So I'm going to wear short shorts, and I'm going to be more modest than they are. No, you're not. You're still immodest. That's the point. That's not the standard. There was an individual who was a deacon at a congregation who was criticized for the fact that he was appointed as a deacon because his daughter was a cheerleader. And she wore immodest apparel as a part of her cheerleading. And there were objections raised to it. And his answer was, my daughter's garments are a little bit longer, a little bit less immodest than theirs is. And it was accepted by the elders of that congregation. Still immodest. Doesn't matter. It's still not acceptable because that is not the standard. The standard is what God says. Are you dressed like you should dress? Or not. And then the final one I wanted to note is tight pants or other tight clothes, any kind of clothes that reveal the form of a man or woman that can elicit lust in the opposite sex. So keep those things in mind because God does expect us to be modest. Got one more question. And that is, isn't it the responsibility? We're talking about lust here. Isn't it somebody else's responsibility not to lust? It's not my responsibility. Somebody else's. And you hear that time and time again. They said, we ought to stop trying to change women. We ought to change the men. Women ought to be able to wear whatever they want. If they want to wear low V-necks and reveal cleavage. If they want to wear tight yoga pants. If they want to parade themselves, they should be able to do it without it being their fault that lust is incited in men. That's the way it ought to be. And if you don't like it, then you're the one with the problem, not me. And that's the way a lot of people feel. But that's not so, is it? And I will say, yes, men and women, we are responsible for our own lust or lack of illicit desire, it's nobody's fault but ours. I'll stipulate that. I'm glad to do it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? So I'm in agreement with that. Men ought not to lust. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Isn't the scripture telling us that? Isn't that what Jesus said? But we also can't say that the seductress of Proverbs 7 that we've already alluded to with the attire of the harlot wasn't at fault as well. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. See, the world sees it differently than God does. And that we as Christians should. The world says that's your problem. Yes, but if I am having a part in causing you a problem, then I have some responsibility in regard to that as well. Do I not? Well, Scripture very clearly teaches that I do. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, here's a man who divorces his wife for a reason other than sexual immorality. It says he causes her to commit adultery. So I'm no longer going to be your husband, so you're on your own. And if she goes and she marries some other man that she does not have a right to, and they have their marriage, it is an adulterous relationship, and she's the one responsible, and he, the one who married her, is responsible. But Jesus said, you're the one that caused her to commit adultery. So there are causal factors. There are parts that we can play in that. We are told to be good influences. The fact is that we can influence others. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let our light so shine before men that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. If you want to put it just as clearly as possible, I want you to think of it this way. What about putting a stumbling block in the way of someone else? Do you really have such a lack of concern and a lack of love to where you say, if he sins, it's not my fault? Let's talk about your brothers in Christ or your sisters in Christ, that you can conduct yourself in a way that you're going to dress in such a way as you want, that makes you happy, that pleases you, and you really don't care what problem it causes, what it means to your brother or your sister in Christ. In Romans 14 and verse 13 it says, let us not judge one another anymore. Rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. There's just absolutely no good excuse for dressing in a way that would incite lust. And it is not a scale that we choose on our own. It's not a floating scale. It's not a standard that we set for ourselves or that our culture sets for us. It's a standard that has been set by God. It's an objective standard that must be recognized and it must be heeded. And it shows a lack of love if we lead another to sin as a result of what it is that we do. It's not enough sometimes that it is sin itself for you to dress in that way, but you can also lead others to sin as a result of your actions. And that is never, never, never right. And so as we draw our lesson to a close and our conclusion, I know that we have not answered every question that one might have about modest dress. I knew that this lesson was going to go a little overtime. I'm sorry for that. We haven't answered every question, but I think some general principles have been established that should inform every Christian when they get up in the morning, what is it that I am going to wear? Because every activity, every day, every decision has to come with the Lord first in our minds, foremost in our minds. And so it is my prayer that these will help and that we all will conduct ourselves as sanctified children, holy individuals, people of God, His elect, His chosen. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, remember that girding up of the loins? He says, gird up the loins of your minds. That means think about it. Prepare yourself. Be ready in every situation, everything that happens in your lives. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, don't conform yourself to the former lusts, because you're not ignorant anymore. Okay? As He who has called you is holy, you be holy as well in all of your conduct, because this is what God says. Be holy, for I am holy. And that is why it is an important thing to consider. There are some who would say that we're majoring in minors when we even talk about this, but I'm telling you something that needs to be talked about often. And I usually have once or twice a year where I bring a lesson like that, and I hope that it's been beneficial to you, but there's a reason for it, because the world doesn't get it. And because the world doesn't get it, the world influences Christians, and there are some Christians that don't get it either. So if you get it, thank you for your kind attention. If you get it, make sure that those who you may think don't get it gets a link to a copy of this sermon, either video or audio, to listen so that they'll know what is right and what is wrong. Okay? If you disagree, then talk to me and we'll try to reason together from what the Word of God says on the matter. But as we end our lesson, we offer ourselves to you today by way of invitation, knowing that your heart needs to be right with the Lord, and there is something, or perhaps maybe something that will keep you from serving Him as you should. And if that is the case, we want to alleviate that, whether it is becoming a child of God or serving Him acceptably in some way. If we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, we offer the invitation at this time. Would you come? All together we stand while we sing the song selected.